The following message, Not Weary in Doing Good, was based on Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, November 12, 2017, by Pastor Lee McKinnon of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Bluefield, West Virginia.
I would ask you to turn this morning to two texts. One is Galatians chapter 6, and the other would be 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So Galatians 6 and 2 Thessalonians 3. As you're turning there, I must apologize. I was remiss. I relayed greetings from Pastor Bart Carlson last week, as well as from the brethren in Bluefield, but also Tony Volo. I saw him when I was at the pastor's conference in New Jersey last month, and he and his family also asked that I relay warm greetings. So now I hope at least I fulfilled those responsibilities. They quite enjoyed, I know, their time with you, dear brethren. Now, in the New Testament letters to churches, we find a number of themes or commands that are repeated even regularly. Subjects like marriage and child rearing, work, especially the pursuit of holiness, and also biblical church life. These are themes that are found again and again in the various epistles, and it's not really surprising because the letters were first written to Christians in different locations, and they all needed much the same instruction, and therefore no shock that these different letters would say much the same to God's people in different places. But now, having the completed canon, the completed New Testament revelation in particular, well, God knows his people need instruction, and they need to hear it again and again. Certain truths, matters that are of great importance in the Christian life that sadly we too easily let slip. And therefore God has given us these themes in more than one epistle so that we might have it before us again. And when we see the same theme addressed to different people, different circumstances, different trials, different needs, well, we should take special note of this as having a peculiar relevance to us. And it's to such passages or texts that I direct your attention this morning. Two very similar texts. The first is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. You're familiar with it, I suspect. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, while keeping your finger in this, please come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and notice the 13th verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So here we have the same thing said to different Christians in different churches, and not just two churches, because you'll recall that Galatians was actually written to the churches of Galatia. How many churches were there in that region of Galatia? Well, at least two, because he writes in the plural, probably many more than that. So the point is, these words were suited to all of those churches as well as to that in Thessalonica. And we wouldn't normally think of Galatians and 2 Thessalonians as being kind of parallel or sister epistles. You know, like you think of Ephesians and Colossians and many similarities between the two, right? You're familiar with that, written around the same time period. But you wouldn't normally think of, oh yes, 2 Thessalonians and Galatians. They address very different people, very different issues going on. And it underscores that these words that we've now read, that we're now going to consider, are very much suited to Christians in different backgrounds, different settings, indeed, for all of the Lord's people. And these verses are very telling. These words are very telling about the Lord's true people, something common to us all. For instance, do these words not tell us that Christians normally do good? In that we must be told, don't grow weary in or while doing good. Paul assumes, but after all, that's what you are doing. Consistently so, regularly, you are characterized by doing good. Now, you understand that both Galatians and Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, were written especially to Christians. I know there were some in Galatians of which Paul said, I've got my doubts about you, but he is writing to them as brethren, as believers. And furthermore, he's writing to them, to all of those believers in those churches, men, women, rich, poor, young, old, mature saints, as well as newborn babes, those who are strong, those who are weak, those who are struggling, etc. And he assumes of all of those believers in all of those churches, this is your norm. Here is your practice. You are characterized by doing good. And why is that? I mean, why would Christians be characterized by good works? Is it because we think somehow we're going to be saved by our good works? Well, no, obviously we know better. We understand it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy that he saved us. Or Ephesians chapter 2, by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We look to Christ and Christ alone for not only forgiveness of sin, but for our entire acceptance with God, even in the perfect righteousness of Christ forever. But we also understand that we are saved with a salvation from that very Savior that has good works as an aim and result. For instance, Ephesians chapter 2, having said we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, he then immediately follows in verse 10 by saying that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has appointed beforehand. You've heard it said, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works, right? Titus chapter 2, verse 14, how Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed in order to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, and God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And of course, this is the expression of our gratitude to God for our salvation and our love to Christ, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, this is how Paul then can work on the assumption. All Christians, this is what you do consistently. You are marked by doing good. But now that begs the question, what good does Paul have in mind here? When he writes to these believers, these two different locations, Galatia, the whole region there, and then also Thessalonica. What good did he have in view? This particular word, it speaks not of good in the sense of giving benefit. It actually carries with it the idea of that which is excellent, noble, morally beautiful. So he's not just saying go about doing good to other people. Rather, the emphasis is on that which is good in God's sight. And that's how that word is used elsewhere, like in 1 Timothy, for instance. Okay, but what does that involve? That which is morally good and right in God's sight. Here's the good that Christians do and that we're not to grow weary in doing. What does he mean? Some great exploits? I mean, giving huge sums of money or what is it? Well, to answer that question, it's kind of helpful just to see these words in their context. For instance, in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of several activities in which Christians are to engage, especially with reference to local church life. 6:1, he opens up with that plea to aid brethren in holiness, even recovering those who have gone astray, those who are spiritual doing this, but also it would bespeak all of us having a concern for our brethren. Verse 6 of chapter 6 of Galatians, he speaks of giving financially, especially by way of expressing desire for and appreciation of the ministry of the word. He goes on to speak in verse 7 of sowing to the Spirit. Obviously, what it means is having spiritual priorities, endeavoring to profit spiritually, that's seeking first God's kingdom. And then in verse 10, he calls upon us, as we have opportunity, to do good to all men, and that would include non-Christians, worldlings of all stripes, but especially, he says, to those of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in particular, in those congregations to which God's people are joined. Here's the point. In this very context where he says, you don't grow weary in doing good, the good, that which is morally beautiful and right before God, it's not great exploits. It's not something earth-shaking here. it's quite mundane, and especially in the context of living with Christ's people. Well, so too in 2 Thessalonians, now let's come there again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He is also addressing local church life. You got some there who are walking disorderly. Perhaps you're familiar with what was going on here. It's suggested by many that they thought, well, you know, Christ is coming any day now, and therefore, since he's coming soon, we don't need to be bothered with working. We got to be more spiritual. But you know, he didn't come today, and I'm getting kind of hungry. And now, what am I going to do? Well, let's go to so and so. He's got a job, and he'll provide for us. It's suggested that that's kind of what was going on. Notice, we'll start with verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, that is, those who are not walking disorderly, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, some have suggested that the doing good here is to that command is to kind of counteract a tendency that God's people there in the church in Thessalonica might have had. You know, I've been good towards these guys who are duffers, who are mooching, and I've been burned by them, and no way, next time I'm not going to do that kind of stuff. And so they get kind of a narrow heart. I've been burned, therefore I'm not going to help anybody else. That could well be, but that which seems to be the primary focus, Paul is writing to the rest of you, those who are not mooching and going about as busybodies, to the rest of you, here's what I have to say to you. You continue to do the right thing. Don't follow the example of those who are slacking off. You yourself do not slack off in doing what is right and good in God's sight. You continue to do your job. You continue to work hard, good work ethic, and don't be distracted from it. And again, the point is, Paul is not here calling us to some great exploits when he says, don't grow weary in doing good. He's not talking about Christians doing something that is really quite radical and, you know, we all just have to sell everything we have and go off to the foreign fields and so forth. God may call some to that, but that's not the norm that Paul is here spelling out. He's writing even about rather mundane day-to-day realities. Christian conduct, like here in Thessalonians, having good work ethic. And in short, if we're to define, what does he mean? Don't grow weary in doing good. What's the good that he has in view? Well, as I've already said, it's that which is morally acceptable or beautiful in God's sight. Bottom line, it means obeying God's word. Doing right before God, even in all connections of life. So, on the job, those people there in Thessalonica, they weren't. But so too, in family life, how you treat your spouse, what you do with regard to your children. It would take in also this doing good, your own devotional life, your own spirituality, maintaining a heart for Christ in your walk with Him. Does God's Word teach us, require us to mortify sin and to grow in grace? Yeah, it does. Well, it would include then also mortification and sanctification. It would include guarding our hearts, like we're told in Proverbs, with all diligence. It will involve doing right towards all people, toward worldlings, Galatians 6:10, but especially the emphasis in both contexts has to do with our interaction with Christ's people, especially in local church life. Giving material aid, but both of the epistles here speak of giving spiritual aid, of encouraging or admonishing and the like. So, bottom line. When Paul talks about don't grow weary in doing good, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about doing good, obeying God in all of life, whatever God has said. That's the assumed norm in both texts, that this is what Christians will do. They will live by God's word in all areas of life. Well, how is it with you? Are you concerned for that which is right and good in God's sight? Are you determined to obey God? Even as the expression of your love to God, your attachment to Christ, your love for Christ's people, this is what is assumed of true Christians in these words, do not grow weary in or while doing good. Wherever they live, be it in the region of Galatia or in Thessalonica or the Pacific Northwest, whatever they face, this is the assumed norm. Christians do good. But Paul's words also assume that we can fail to do good. Right? He's actually warning against one matter in particular. In many things, James says we all offend. Well, Paul's recognizing that because he here, his very words affirm or assume that it's possible, very possible, for Christians to grow weary in doing good, and that in a way that would hinder them. In fact, the Apostle Paul, come back to Galatians chapter 6. You know, he's writing second person pronouns here. You guys. Well, it doesn't say guys, but he's not from the Pacific Northwest, so he wouldn't do that, right? But it's or from the South, you all. He's writing to them, addressing them. But notice the change in the pronoun here, the first person plural, when we come to verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. He changes. Now he's not simply telling them what to do, but he includes himself. Which means that Paul wrote this from first-hand experience. You're tempted to grow weary in this? Well, so am I. Let us, all of us, not just you, but me too, we must be on guard against this. So we then ask, what does it mean to grow weary? And judging from the lexicons, the word that's used here has a fairly broad meaning. Let me just quote one for you, Analytical Greek Lexicon. It means to lose spirits, to be faint-hearted, despond, to flag, be remiss, indolent, slothful. You see what I mean? It's a fairly broad word, this business of growing weary. Ephesians 3 uses it in the sense of losing heart in the face of discouragement and difficulties. Here in this very context in Galatians chapter 6, it follows the analogy of a farmer who's out sowing and looking ahead to harvest, and here he is, he's going at it tirelessly, bearing the heat of the day, and he's laboring to exhaustion. Well, Paul's not saying that don't work so hard that you get weary. That's not his point, but he is saying don't allow that which weariness could cause. That is to say, the prohibited weariness here is that which is identified by its tendency to give up, to faint, to leave off. What's the use? You know, I'm pouring myself into this. I'm fed up with it. It's too difficult. I just can't keep going. And there are many causes for that kind of weariness, difficulties that we face, or hard work without seeing any fruit or good in view. I'm endeavoring to do what's right, and I'm getting nothing out of this. Or perhaps the very word grow, do not grow weary, would suggest the idea of being worn down over time. Do you know anything of that? You start off strong, but as the day wears on, you find yourself growing weary. Perhaps that's suggested there. Or just a sense of being overwhelmed. I mean, there's so much to do, and I'm so weak, and how am I going to get this done? And disheartened. Or it could include the idea of growing rather nonchalant and uncaring. I don't care. You know, I'm not all that fussed about doing right in this particular area, etc. More concerned about other things like my own convenience or my own ease or how I happen to feel at a given moment. Well, whatever the cause, Paul's words are generic enough in both of these texts to say that we must be on guard against any tendency to give up, to faint, to lose heart, to stop doing what we're supposed to do. And that also means that we are to be on guard against any tendency to slack off or slow down. And that applies to any good that we are supposed to do. I mean, for instance, there in Thessalonica. Here I am. I'm trying to do what's right. And you got these duffers who aren't working. And they're going around mooching. And they seem to be getting on very well. And yet, I'm to keep doing what's right. I'm just doing what's right. And see them. Right? That kind of tendency even there that I think that Paul is addressing. It's not that we are ready to throw in the towel entirely, leave off Christianity. But brethren, isn't it true, in your own experience, areas where we know to do good, where we've done good, and then this particular area, we find ourselves weary, ready to slack off. Perhaps we feel like throwing in the towel altogether. So here you have this person trying to do right, live by God's word in family life. And that spouse makes life so difficult and complicated. You're ready to just give up. What's the use? Or maybe it's in child rearing and dealing with that child. Here's what Scripture says. Train in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm endeavoring to do that. I'm seeking wisdom from God. And yet I'm getting nowhere. It seems the rebellion is getting worse. And the tendency to just, why bother? Or maybe it's with our own spiritual walk. The Lord Jesus gave a parable in Luke 18 warning us that men should pray always and not lose heart. I believe it's the same word that's used here in Galatians 6, as I recall. Okay? We could lose heart in praying. Or there's a reason why Peter has to write to believers that he's commended already in 1 Peter chapter 1, spoken very highly of them and how they're pressing on. And yet he has to direct those believers in chapter 2 to be like newborn babes sincerely desiring the pure milk of the word. Even these believers who've been so commendable and stood up in trial, they can grow weary by way of their appetite, their spiritual appetite, and they have to be told that. The idea of keeping a good conscience. You find that easy, keeping a good conscience? Our remaining corruption makes that a regular chore, right? To conscience laboring. Paul uses strong words there in Acts. I labor to keep a conscience void of offense toward God and men. I'm working very hard. And we can begin to grow weary in this or interaction with others where we find ourselves just getting kind of fed up, trying to be nice, trying to do right. And this guy just, no matter what I do, does not respond in a good way. So you're ready to respond in a carnal or sinful way against that individual. And certainly in church life, because again, that's what's addressed primarily in both of these contexts, Galatians and 2 Thessalonians. All the responsibilities in connection with church life. And there are many. It's not just showing up, right? It's the interaction with one another, exhorting one another. In fact, I first brought this study, well, this is my second time I brought this study. First was in Bluefield, but I brought it at your sister church in Macrophelt, Northern Ireland, in October, because they're facing the same thing you are by way of a protracted period without a pastor. And a lot of responsibilities fall on the Lord's people. And it's easy to get tired, to get weary. And when are we going to? We don't have a pastor in sight. When are we going to? All the responsibilities of church life, well, whether you have a pastor or not, those are all yours. That's morally beautiful in God's sight. But it's easy to grow weary. And so Paul basically, in both of these contexts, for whatever reason, whatever the cause, don't do that. Take care not to grow weary. Rather, doing good is our never-ending, our unremitting obligation in every circumstance. When are we not to obey God? When are we not to walk by God's word? There's no vacation from that. There's no relaxing from it. You know, end of the day, you've put in your hours and you put your feet up and say, I'm done for the day. Well, when it comes to doing what's right before God, there's no putting your feet up at the end of the day. That's always our unending, but our happy obligation, no exceptions. And Paul's words underscore that doing what is right is not automatic, nor is it always easy. One text that strikes me as illustrating that is Titus 3:3, where they're commanded, all of us, to show all meekness or all humility toward all men. Constantly showing that kind of disposition, meekness, humility towards all, irrespective of what they do. Does that sound easy to you? If so, I'd love your secret on how you do that. No, it's the idea. This is unremitting. This is constant. And it's our obligation. In fact, it can be enough to weary even those who have a heart to do right. That's why Paul includes himself when he says, "Let us not grow weary." The Apostle Paul making something of a tacit admission there that he knew what that was. And as already said, the doing good, this is not something glamorous here. It's the mundane realities of day-to-day Christian living, home life, on the job, etc. When other courses perhaps appear more exciting or more pleasant, more appealing one way or another. And there is, after all, so much to hinder us in doing good. A sense, as I've already said, of being overwhelmed or difficult people. My wife at one time came across a quote, "I used to be a people person till people ruined it for me." You know, it's the idea of this can be very difficult at times. And you find yourself prone to discouragement. You see your failures. Or you feel like you're getting nowhere. Or you encounter difficulties in doing right where somebody else seems to get on doing okay while they're not doing right. Asaph, Psalm 73. "I'm just trying to do what's right before God. And the ungodly, they're prospering." He says, "My foot almost slipped." It sounds like he's saying, "I almost apostatized when I saw that I'm doing what's right and these people are doing evil and they're getting away with it and I'm having it hard." It can cause you to grow weary, ready to give up. Or maybe it's a case of because you feel unappreciated. You feel neglected by someone. They don't quite seem happy with what you're doing, therefore you're unhappy about that. And you're not seeing what you had hoped so many years ago. Sometimes this weariness can be rooted in our own laziness. That's the Greek word allows for that, indolent, slothful, making us ready to take the easy way out. And then all of us, we have that issue of remaining corruption. Paul's words in Galatians 6:9, "Do not grow weary while doing good," they actually follow on the heels of his words in Galatians 5:17. You familiar with that verse? Even if you don't know the exact verse, I'm sure you've heard it, and you know it in your own experience. "The Spirit lusts against the flesh lusts against the Spirit. These two are contrary, and that's why you cannot do the things that you wish." Paul's recognizing there our problem with remaining corruption. That's not all there is to us. There is, bless God, the working of the Holy Spirit. But, nonetheless, you do not do the things that you wish. And then Paul says, "Let us not grow weary." Well, brethren, there's so much to make the discharge of our duty tiresome instead of a delight. Or we can go through it kind of mechanical. We're doing the right thing. We're trudging on. But no zeal, no joy. The heart may not be in it at all. Or we're pressing on, but quite discouraged. Not seeing any real benefit from it. Not seeing this is getting me anywhere here. Do you know anything of this? Of any of these issues? These causes, problems, where we feel like throwing in the towel or at least slacking off? Do you know anything of that? Well, the Apostle Paul kind of assumes that we do know something of that, and that's why he writes to Christians in different contexts, different circumstances, with these words. And that brings me really to the final point then. It can happen, but in both cases, Paul is saying, do not let this happen for any reason. Guard against that weariness in all of its forms, guard against any of its causes. Let me ask you now, are you weary? In whatever specific responsibility, your duty under God, your obedience, some area where tired. For any reason? On the job? In the home? Mortifying sin? Your relationship with others, your interaction with others, or any dimension of biblical church life, are you weary? have you given up? Are you tempted to give up? Have you slacked off, or are you tempted at least to start slacking off? Well, brethren, see what Paul says to all such as that. Don't treat this slacking off as normal and natural and no big deal. Paul's saying, no, this is bad. Don't do that. Do not grow weary while or in doing good. So if you see that tendency, stop. And that would mean, that would include deliberately doing the opposite. I didn't talk about the positives. These two verses that we're looking at are prohibitions. But you find the positive, for instance, twice in Titus chapter 3. We read of how God's people are to maintain good works. Or that well-known text, 1 Corinthians 15:58, how we're told to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And therefore, it's right for us to do the opposite with a right frame, a right zeal, and for the right reasons. I've already referred to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And there, that verse seems to be speaking more of the practice of sin, not the forgiveness of sin. To redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify unto himself his own special people, the idea of his own treasured people, a special treasure, zealous for good works. Well, Paul, in writing that, is saying, here's why Christians ought to do good. He's just got through instructing Titus on, you know, your dealings with older men, more mature women, younger men, even slaves. Here's the instruction you're to give, and they're all to recognize that Christ has redeemed us, that we should be zealous for his honor. Look at that love with which he loved us, giving himself for us to redeem us and to make us his own, and it's all with this in view. Well, for the right reasons, to continue on being zealous in doing that which is right. Or Paul can say the love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge. He died for all died, that we who live should henceforth live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Well, even here in Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul is reasoning with us. He doesn't just give the bare command there, do not grow weary, bare prohibition, do not grow weary in doing good. Rather, he falls into reasoning with us to promote, as it were, our continuance. Come back again to that passage. As already said, it's the picture of a farmer when he says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. And it's reaping that good. Well, he's using this as an argument to stir us up. You know how Paul uses this kind of analogy, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 9. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Like a principle. But he's teaching us, you continue to do good with the harvest in view. Just like that farmer out there who's bearing the heat of the day, and he's working, sowing his seed, but he does so. He keeps at it because he recognizes you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Therefore, he keeps at it. Okay, well, when will we reap? Paul's saying, you keep sowing, you keep doing good, you're going to reap in due season. Well, when is that due season? Now, the very words underscore it's in God's timing. And quite honestly, brethren, we may reap benefit any day from doing that which is right. If you please, successes in this life. Some sin that you've been endeavoring to mortify. And you're weary. This is disgusting to you. And here I do it again. Don't grow weary. Keep endeavoring to mortify in due season. Who knows but what God will grant much grace. And that sin is no longer the issue, the problem. Or maybe it's some area where growth is needed. Or maybe it's your own devotional life. Inconsistent, I'm up and down and so forth. Don't grow weary, keep at it. Who knows? You may reap your own marriage, your own parenting, your own church. Isn't it God's way to use and to bless the endeavors of His people? Isn't it? That's just His way, right? To bless them. Well, sowing and reaping in all areas of the Christian life. And isn't that reason to keep sowing? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. Or I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, where it talks about in the morning sow your seed, and also in the evening. And who knows which will prosper? Or maybe both alike will prosper. Therefore, keep at it. It's God's way to bless the endeavors of His people by His grace, and He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. You're growing weary? Don't stop now, man. Come on. Keep sowing with a view to harvest. God's blessing. But in this particular context, it seems Paul's main argument is not good that you might reap in this life by way of, okay, you're mortifying and now finally there is some progress in doing that. But rather, he's talking about that which is to come when he says reaping everlasting life. The point is, Paul is directing our attention to something beyond this world. You're weary now. It's been going on, whatever the responsibility, whatever the issue, whatever the difficulties. We'll keep sowing, recognizing there's a far greater harvest to come. Your labor indeed will not be in vain that day when you hear your master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And therefore, in these very words, he teaches us to live and labor with an eye to that great day, anticipating a sure harvest then. You don't know how I'm just disregarded and nobody seems to notice. Well, he notices. You don't know how difficult it is. Well, he knows how difficult it is, and he's not indifferent. And your labor is not in vain. You will not be disappointed come that day. And so the instruction is, if you're tempted to slack off, give up, distracted, direct your attention to that coming harvest. That which you're now engaged in, even the difficulties and the trials and that which causes weariness, that is not your eternity. Okay? There's that eternal blessedness called rest in Scripture. And therefore, keep pressing on, dear brother, dear sister, recognizing, no, this is not the time for rest. The rest time comes later. Do not grow weary. In due season, you shall reap. Who knows how God may bless here and now, but most certainly, well, we look ahead and we live for that eternal blessedness, our labor not in vain. And in the meantime, have much to do with the Lord of the harvest, right? The one who gives rest. I know you're familiar. I'm sure you are. Isaiah chapter 40, where it talks about those who wait on the Lord. The youths, they may grow weary, but those who wait on the Lord know they mount up with wings as eagles. He renews them so that they walk and do not faint. Well, brethren, it's right to wait upon Him. Lord, give me grace. Help me to keep at it. His grace is sufficient. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for that way of blessedness that is set before us in Scriptures, and then how You give us grace that we might walk in it. And yet, Father, You know that it is all too easy for us to become weary, to slack off, to feel like just throwing in the towel. Shame on us, but You know us. And that surely is why we have these words in Your word. Well, grant we would take it to heart. I pray for any dear brother, dear sister here now that is feeling the weariness and that temptation to slack off. Lord, that there would be a great reviving and that he or she would wait upon You and would know that quickening and aid of Your Holy Spirit. And grant that all of us should labor not with a view to rest here, but rather with a view to that harvest at last and entering into the joy of our Lord. Now we pray that You would help us as we come to the next hour, Lord, that we would draw near to You and the sincerity of a heart's longing for You, and that we would have that delight in your drawing near to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.